Well, it's good to be back this evening. Well, it's not quite evening yet. We still got a lot of sunshine out there for the day yet. Daylight saving time throws me off for a while. Then I start enjoying it. It takes a little while for me to get there. But anyway, it's good to be here tonight. And there's some things I said this morning. I know some people took them really to heart, and that's good. And one of the older saints here said, it's all your fault. What's my fault? I'll take it, whatever it was. And I said, well, I'm getting up in years. I can't do all those things. But you know what? What I meant this morning, and this is not an apology, okay? It's just something, some explanation, is that all of us have things we can do or cannot do. And all of us, God expects us to use the vessel He's given us in the way that can be used. And that's, in other words, we do what we can in following the Lord. And that's all that I mean. I mean, younger people, they got more energy than some of us others. You know, I tell you what. You're talking about Saturday, cleaning up around here. That's spiritual work as well. You're taking care of God's place. And don't look at it as some kind of drudgery or thing to do. You know, it's labor. But, hey, you labor in the Lord, right? So, hey, find a nook somewhere and do it. That's all I got to say. With your energies and which God gives you. And so, wherever, whatever that may be. I know that's the way it is with me. There's things that I cannot do now that I used to do. And I'll just do what God lets me do. And the energy to do it. So, I'm just praising the Lord for that. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 2, as we looked at, well, it's been a month and a half ago probably since I was here. I was, what, toward the end of January? Sometime in January I think I was here. So it's been a few weeks since I was here. And we looked at the first few verses of chapter 1. When we look at the book of Hebrews, we need to realize that the book was written to people who at least heard the gospel, and many of them knew the gospel. Some of them were saved and growing, which they ought to be doing. And that's what we need to be doing today. Some of them, I believe, like as in any church today, some of them were in church, but they were not in Christ. In other words, they were not saved. You say, how can that be? Well, you're looking at one of them. I was in church a little bit before I trusted Christ as Savior. And then God got a hold of my heart, and I knew that I did not fully believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Did I know the gospel? Yes, I led a man to the Lord before I saved. I can tell you his name. I don't know why that stuck to me. He was in the jail. Went on a jail ministry on a Sunday afternoon with the pastor. And I didn't preach. He preached. But I got to talk with some of the inmates. And I'm not racist. Okay? Please understand this. All right? This is just the facts, folks. Okay? That's another issue. I wish it would go away. Anyway. That's right, brother. Just leave it alone. And it will work. And I grew up in the South, and I know what I'm talking about, all right? Anyway, we went to the jail, and that Sunday afternoon, I got struck up a conversation with this guy that was, well, he was incarcerated. And now I knew what the gospel was and knew passages of scripture I could share. And got to talk with this guy. And he prayed and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I thought, wow, this is great. And I knew what the gospel said, but I had not fully, by faith, trusted in that gospel that I delivered. And that's a possibility. And his name, Wallace Stinson. He was a black guy. And I'll see him in heaven one day. I haven't seen him since. And that was many years ago that I got to share the gospel with him. So God can use us if we'll just be willing to say, okay, Lord, it's yours. And we need to be reaching out to one another. Some of these people that were in the church where this epistle was written and first read, some of them were probably hanging around, and it seems very evident when you read through this whole epistle, some were hanging on to the Jewish rituals and traditions and all of that, and were depending upon that plus the gospel. It can't be the gospel plus something. It's got to be to fully know Christ as Savior, you turn away from the false religion and the false understanding and totally trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And many of these passages are written, and we're going to look at one of those this evening. Some of these people were not saved. They'd made a profession, but not really believers. They'd heard and understood, but have refused Christ, to trust in Christ yet. Paul is giving, in the passage we're going to look at tonight, Paul is giving an invitation or exhortation. Some people call them warning passages. The more I study the book of Hebrews, and I've taught through the book of Hebrews several times now, and I finally come to the realization, understanding, I don't want to call them warning passages. Oh, there is an element of warning. But the more I study Hebrews, it's kind of like a sermon is preached or a lesson is taught, and then the writer of Hebrews says, now what are you going to do with it? And that's what we have here. I did some teaching on the superiority of Christ last time in chapter 1. It talks about Christ being the last speaker to us from the Father, and we looked at that some this morning, didn't we? With last of all, God sent his Son. And also that Jesus has sat down at the right hand of the Father because his ministry, his salvation ministry is finished, it's complete. And he has purged us from our sins. And also in verse 4, is Christ is better than the angels. Angels are powerful beings that are created by God. And they can do many, many things and used of God to accomplish a lot of things. Now, I'm talking about the good angels. Now, there's bad angels that we normally call demons, okay? But we're not going to name the demons tonight. But anyway, Christ is better than the angels, according to much better, as the Scripture says in verse 4. Christ is the Son of God, verse 8. Christ is the Creator, verse 10. Christ is the eternal God, verse 11. Christ's work is in victory, verse 13. Now, the word victory is not there, but it's describing the victory. His work is complete. He's accomplished a thing. The victory has been won. Now, notice also, getting to chapter 2 now, verse 1. Now, I've told my students and also my Sunday school class back up at Hillcrest in Logansport, there's a couple of words in this letter that really are signposts for us. Wherefore or therefore? When you see wherefore, you look to see what it's where for, okay? Why is it there? Or therefore, why is it there? That's a signpost. You go throughout the book of Hebrews, or many places in Scripture, by the way. And that's what we find in the book of Hebrews. Now, I want to look at a few things here. Let's begin at verse 1. I'll read through it again, and I want to make a few notations in the latter couple of verses. Then we'll come back up to verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape, if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And then he talks about angels once again and Moses. Christ is even greater than Moses. Now, just a little bit here. When the writer talks about Moses, because the Jewish people considered Moses the greatest that ever was. That was it. And even Christ is greater than Moses. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. Now, let's look at a couple of things here real quick. Notice verse 2. For if the word spoken. Now, verse 3, I put another word in front of that because that's the indication here. If the word spoken has all of this, then how shall we escape if we neglect soul salvation? That's the understanding of these few verses like this. But then also it was confirmed to us by the Lord himself and those that heard him. In other words, the disciples which became the apostles. And then their authority is seen in the work and the gifts that God gave him, which were temporary gifts. That we see that in verse 4. God bare them witness with both with signs and wonders and different miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And an apostle had great abilities on a temporary basis. We look at 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, 10. Well, get into 11 and 12 as well. You're talking about spiritual gifts. And Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about these gifts were temporary until that which is perfect is coming. That's another issue. But what is that which is perfect? The completion of the Word of God. So by the time the completion of the Word of God had taken place, all those signs and gifts and miracles and tongues and all of that were over. No need for them anymore. They were given for a purpose, and they had come to an end by that point. But anyway, I thought I'd just throw that in there for you this afternoon. Anyway, all right, let's look at this passage now. Let's get into the message. All that introduction, I got just a little while here. I'll do what I can with it, all right? And I hope it's not muddied up for you, but because this passage really is straightforward. It's nothing mysterious about it. It's just straightforward for us. We could almost just read the passage and that's it. To me, it's just that simple. But I do want to elaborate a little bit on it. The question that I pose is getting into this, and I got real close to it a while ago. What are you going to do with what you know? That's the question that the writer of Hebrews is doing. Now, what are you going to do with it? I've told you about Christ, his superiority. He's over angels. He's over creation. He's eternal. He's the God of the universe. He is everything. Now, what are you going to do with that thought? Let's look at this passage. First of all, I want to say that verse 1 is an exhortation or an encouragement that is given. It's an encouragement. It's not something to take away. It's something to encourage the people to really look at. First of all, there's three things I want to pick from this idea in verse 1. First of all, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Give more earnest heed. Give close attention. Now, when can that take place? Well, it could be like right now, listening to a sermon, reading the Word of God, the Sunday school class. It could be come before us in a lot of different ways. Need to be serious about what's been presented, pay attention to it, so I can make the right decision and make sure it has the right teaching when someone does present the message as well. We need to see where we must go and what we must do, what our focus should be. That's what we should do. Give more earnest heed to things that we've heard. What are the things we heard? Of course, the superiority of Christ already in chapter 1. And then the teaching about Christ, the gospel message itself. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's what Paul said. I know Christ is the Savior. He came to save bad people like me. What kind of person was Paul? Well, let's go look. Let's go with me to Philippians. Back up here just a little bit. I'm starting that quicker than I wanted to, but anyway, let's do it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, beginning in verse 4. We're getting in the middle of the context, but we can understand what he's talking about here. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, If any other man thinks that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, that's something to brag about, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, the Mosaic law, a Pharisee. Now, he meant that in a good way. He believed all of it, kept all the rules, followed all the instructions. He didn't miss a beat. Very religious man. Concerning zeal, as being a Pharisee, persecuting the church. He believed so sincerely what he believed and followed it with all of the actions, and that meant he had to persecute the church. He could not accept anything else. Very religious. Let's see, did I finish reading here? All right. Oh, wait, verse 7. Let's go there. Oh, verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. All of those things that I could claim, being a Benjamite, being a Pharisee, keeping the law, blameless, and all of that, even so much so that I would even persecute the church, even holding the coats while those people stoned Stephen to death. And he says, those things to me I count loss for Christ. You stop and think about this for a while. I wonder, and maybe we can, when we get to heaven, we can ask him about it if we still want to do it. Talking about Paul. How much did that bother you, all that you did in your past? After you were saved. And while you were preaching. Well, that'd be a burden to carry, wouldn't it? Delivered people to be thrown in jail, even to be killed, to be, you know. That was Paul before he came to Christ. By the way, if you're here and you're still wondering about your relationship with the Lord, now I've heard people say, I am too wicked for God to save. I've done too many bad things. No, you haven't. Look at the Word of God. Look at a man who was a murderer, a persecutor of God's church. We read in Acts chapter 6 that Paul, confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul realized, and when the Lord Jesus says, you've persecuted me, Paul, because you've persecuted the church. And Jesus would save somebody like that? Oh, yeah. There's hope. I don't care who you are, where you're from, what you've done. You hear the Word of God, you understand the Word of God, and you know what the gospel message is, and trusting in Christ with all your heart and with all the faith that you put your trust in Him, Him alone, you can have salvation. You don't have to do a bunch of works. Trust Christ. Paul is a prime example for that. Verse 8. I got to finish this. Get back to Hebrews. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Wow. He's rejoicing in what he's got, looking back on the things as rubbish, as junk, garbage. Now he has Christ. All right, go back to Hebrews now. There's much more we could say, but we'll go on. By the way, many of you have memorized verses of Scripture. Maybe you have memorized the Romans Road to witness to somebody, and that is a good thing to do. I mean, that's one way of doing it. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God commendeth or has demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us. He died for us while we were in the wickedness of our sin. So we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. There are a couple of Greek words in this verse, and I'm not going to try to pronounce the words. It's not necessary. But in the first part of the verse, give more earnest heed. That phrase, more earnest heed, is used in Greek literature in the sailing ships. You know, it's like the terminology is you're watching out for the sandbars, giving earnest heed for that, so you can drop the anchor in the right place and yourself is protected. Give more earnest heed. And it's applied here in this passage about our salvation. But and also, to me, this is the most beautiful part in the second part of the verse. Lest at any time we should let them slip. I've had some people say, well, this verse is talking about you can lose your salvation. Now, I'll use my pen. That'll work. All right? Some people will say, lest your pen could slip out of your hand. That's not what this verse is teaching. It's a mariner's term as to missing the harbor. Lest you should miss what you should have stopped at and paid attention to and turned in to the harbor as you go through the stream of life. Lest you drift by the salvation that can be had in Christ. That's simply what he's saying. Lest you should slip past that which brings salvation to our lives. Lest you miss the truth about Christ. The idea is there is only one harbor that's going to give us what we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no other. In other words, there's only this lifetime in which we have, and when we come to that opportunity, we ought not to miss it. You say, well, maybe we could drift by it one time and then come back around to it. Sometimes it's that way with people. And I'm not saying first time you hear the gospel, you got to believe or you're lost forever. That's not what this verse is teaching. But it's saying, do not bypass Christ. You need to pull into that harbor. Now, the idea is, lest we are careless, ignore the message, ignore the opportunity. Don't miss it. Don't miss that opportunity. Now's the time, and we read in 1 Corinthians, now's the day of salvation. Now's the time. We only have this life. There's no reincarnation second time to get our soul redeemed. It's in this lifetime. That's it. There is no other opportunity except in this lifetime. And we do not want to miss that. I've read an illustration about Edward Perry years ago, and I've shortened it so it doesn't take up a lot of time in a service. It's a longer story, but I'm going to cut it short, okay? Edward Perry, some of you have studied history. He's the guy that wanted to get to the North Pole, right? Remember that? So he's got his crew, and they're sailing north. They come to a bunch of ice. It looks like they could not go any farther. So they anchor the ship, so to speak, got it tied off to the ice. And they get off the ship, and he takes his instrument out and gets the reading on the stars and all of that and head north. Not a compass, how they used to do it years ago. And he read the stars, and they started walking north. And they walked for hours, straight, direct, in the path that their instrument told them to go. He thought, well, maybe I better check again, lest we got off course or something. So he took it out, and he read it, and he found out they were further away than when they began. The problem was that the ice was drifting south faster than they were walking north. You know, a lot of people that way spiritually. They're working, going to church, doing things, trying to work for their salvation. Remember, the scripture says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Trying to work at it. Perry and his group, they were going north, but not getting anywhere. Actually, they were getting further away. And some people in life are doing that today. They're trying to be religious, trying to be in church, trying to do good things, hoping to please God that someday when their life is over, they can get to go to heaven and God says, okay, you've done enough, you can go. That's work salvation, folks. It doesn't happen that way. We must trust Christ as Savior. Good works do not get things accomplished as far as salvation is concerned. Now notice verse 2. If there can be a warning, this is it. There's a definite exhortation and encouragement in verse 1. And now verse 2. For if, that's a big word, isn't it? Just to have two letters, it sure is a big word when we look at the Word of God. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast. Some people trip up on that. What is he talking about? For if the word spoken by angels was sure, if it was solid, if it was right. Well, if you were an Old Testament Jew, living in New Testament times as a big group of these people in that church were concerned, you would understand that right away. Because let me find my passages here. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. Peter is warning the people, you resisted the message given by angels through Moses. Oh, now we're understanding a little more already. Because Peter was really up on that too. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. It's referring to the time when God called Moses up on Mount Sinai to give him the law, give him the word of God, so it could be recorded for him. God used angels. You look in those references, you'll see that. God used at least an angel to deliver the message from God so that Moses would understand it and record it for us. Wow. That's what he's talking about here. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense for reward. Now, what is he talking about when he says that? Well, it's just simply this. When God's people were disobedient, God judged Israel. I mean, I said a little bit about that this morning. They would be right with God for a while. They would get into sin. They would get into, they would be overtaken by another nation. And that would go on. But like, you know, you could read a lot about those just several times. It's up and down, all the way through. Back up and down, up and down. And that's what he's talking about here. God had to judge his people, even in the wilderness. By the way, I want to read some of those things. Yeah, I mean, it's if you want, and if you can do it, first of all, I want to go to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24. Begin reading at verse 11. Oh, wait a minute, let's see. Verse 10. Let's begin in verse 10. And the son of an Israelite is woman whose father was an Egyptian. This is after they came out of Egypt. Okay? So evidently this Egyptian had married the Israelitish woman and he left with the Israelites going through the wilderness. That's what we have here. All right? Was an Israelitish woman whose father was the son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel and his son and this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. In other words, they got in a tussle, a fight. All right? And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. Wow. And they brought him to Moses, and his mother's name was Shelomith, and the daughter of Debri. They know, followed the family line of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward. In other words, they arrested him, detained him. They put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed them because they've not had all of the law and all the different regulations, how to handle all the different situations. So they didn't know what to do. And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 13, saying, and this is a hard verse, folks, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay hands upon his head, and let the congregation, all the congregation, stone him. That's tough. Does God mean what he says When he gave the Ten Commandments, did God mean what he said? You're not to take the Lord's name in vain? Here it is. Let's look at another passage. Numbers chapter 15. We give a lot of illustrations. Let me get to this one. Numbers chapter 15. I want to begin at verse 30. Yeah, verse 30. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, and that's an important word in this context, by the way. You'll see it here in just a little bit. But the soul that doeth aught, in other words, sin presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. That's bad enough. Now, here's the illustration. But he hath despised the word of the Lord, and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall surely be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Boy, I'm glad we don't live under the law anymore. All right, he's picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. And they found him gathering sticks, brought him unto Moses and Aaron, and unto all the congregation, and they put him in ward because he was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall surely be put to death for picking up sticks. Wow, that's pretty strict, don't you think? Remember, God means what he says. That man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. Boy, I'm glad I don't live under the law. If we applied the Sabbath day to the New Testament age in which we live today on Sunday, that means we can't do anything. You know, you don't go pick up sticks. And I wonder how much labor our wives do in cooking meals. Oh, it could be very serious in a hurry, couldn't it? If the application is carried out. So anyway, let me get to another passage here. Numbers chapter 25. It gets more interesting yet. I'm not going to read the whole passage. I'll let you read the whole thing. Numbers 25, 1 to 9, but I'm not going to read all of them. I'll let you do some of it. And Israel abode in Sidon, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. In other words, idolatry. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. They were committing spiritual adultery. That's about the best term I want to give it at this point. But look at verse 9 as a result of this. This was a serious matter. You shall not serve any god but God. You're not to worship any god but God. None of the false gods. God means what he says. Verse 9, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. What? For worshiping an idol? 24,000 people died in that short period of day or two. They were gone. Does God mean what he says? Yes, he does. We could look at Deuteronomy 17. We'll not go there this evening. Oh, by the way, there is something we can learn from that. I've got the right passage. Deuteronomy 17, just a few pages over yet. And sometimes we ask ourselves why God did things such as he did. God's word gives the answer. Why would God be so severe? Why would God say, this is what I said, this is what I mean? Why did God do it? Let's see. And there's another illustration. We could begin at verse 1, but I'm going to skip to verse 13. It's a similar situation. And all the people shall hear. This is what God is saying. And all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. Now, if the things that were happening in the New Testament church today, say in your church or my church or any church, we break one of God's Ten Commandments, it's death, stoned to death or whatever. Would it get your attention? Cause you to fear a holy, righteous God? We are to obey Him. I'm glad we don't live under the law. I'm glad we live in the age of grace. Boy, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we would probably all be dead by now. That's the grace of God. We can rejoice in the grace of God. God's judgment is certain, and He means what He says. Let's go back to Hebrews now. Enough of that. We could give more and more illustrations of some of those kind of things, but that's enough to get our attention. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, it was true, and every word and every transgression and disobedience received the recompense of reward, or the penalty of the reward, penalized for it. What is our obligation? That's what we need to look at in verse 3. We see that God is encouraging, the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us, God's word, to believe those things, not let them slip, not slip by the salvation which God wants us to have. Remember, God is going to do what He says. And what does God say about any person that does not receive Christ today? Do I? Yes. There's a hell. There's the time of judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And that judgment is a great white throne judgment. Now, verse 3. Then, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Salvation can be neglected. This verse is very clear about that. How shall we escape? What are we going to do if we do not trust Christ as Savior? If we do not pull into the safety of God's grace in trusting Christ as Savior? There's no escaping the judgment of God. God's done everything He can righteously do to bring us to Himself and to give us salvation, to give us eternal life. We must hear and respond to God's message, first of all, about salvation. And the lost can neglect God's salvation. I did for a period of time. I don't remember exactly how long, but probably for a few years. If I go back and look at it, think about it a while. I'm glad God was so gracious that He would send someone to come across my path. Let me just give you the short story, okay? I got about 10 minutes of quitting that clock, and I'm almost done. I left home trying to escape the bad situation. My father was a drunkard, smoker, everything that went with it, and Mom wasn't any better. Well, maybe a little better in some areas. You know how that goes. I mean, it was a rough life, not growing up in a Christian home. Religious at times, but it still wasn't a Christian home. I went to church a couple of years as a teenager, and I was wanting to leave home to get out of the mess. Let's just put that's just the truth, folks. I was up to here with it. I couldn't, you know. And I sympathize with a lot of young people today who are dealing with that. It is hard. I know it's hard. And you got parents that are not doing the right thing. With parents that are doing the right thing, it ought to be hard if you're not being obedient. Okay, I just made a bunch of enemies. But it's the truth, isn't it? But God sent a young lady, and I ran off, and I heard about this little bitty Bible college in Memphis, Tennessee. I think they had about 20, 30 students. And so I go down there, and why they accepted me, I have no idea. It's their grace and that mercy. When I went to the school, I showed up in my cowboy boots, blue jeans, Western shirt, Western hat, the whole ball of wax. That was me. That was me, man. And years later, the man whom became a real good friend, he told me, he says, when you showed up at school, my thought was, what in the world do we have here? But you know, I was only there, I think maybe 2-3 weeks. We had to live off campus in an apartment. School didn't have places for to stay. And I was going up, just before I got to the door, there was this young lady from New Orleans, Louisiana. You may remember her. Gracious young lady. She was Cajun to the bone, in a good way, okay? Anyway, I'm getting ready to go in the building. I saw her there. She met me there. And she says, Carl, how are you today? And one of the popular phrases back then, saved doesn't know it. Everybody was saying, I'm saved doesn't know it. That's just what I said. I saved doesn't know it. You know what? Conviction fell on me just like that. Holy Spirit fell, brought conviction in my heart and life. It seemed like he almost audibly said, you're not and you know it. Oh, boy. That was a hard day, the rest of the day. In classes, I couldn't think. It would not go away. And I had a job in the afternoon, worked a full-time job my first semester. Yeah, a second shift job. I went to work. I was on my mind the whole evening, afternoon and evening. I went back home and got to my room about 11:30, 12 o'clock at night. I couldn't sleep. In the meantime, I had called my pastor's wife late in the afternoon, and he wasn't there. And he wasn't there, so I didn't get to talk to him. Didn't know who else I wanted to talk to. So the next morning, 7 o'clock, I'm getting ready to go out the door for classes, and I'm still under this deep conviction. I opened the door, and there he stood. Hey, Carl, what's the matter? Oh, and I said, that famous phrase, I don't know. He looked me square in the eye and he says, you're not saved, right? I just broke down in tears. I knew it. I knew I wasn't saved. I knew I had not. I knew about Christ, but I didn't know Christ. And I remember bowing down on my knees in an old armchair, cheap thing, some of those cheap apartments, furnished apartment. And I trusted Christ as my Savior. I found relief. I found what I needed for the rest of my life. I had pulled into the harbor that morning before 7:30 in the morning. Wow. And the rest is history, folks. I knew within 2 weeks God wanted me to preach. And I started preaching. Some of it was out of ignorance. Boy, did I make a lot of mistakes. But I was learning, wanting to grow in the Lord. But that was the time when God got a hold of my heart, brought me to himself. I found Jesus. Let me tell you something, folks. Everything I've done since then has been with the purpose of serving my Lord. Everything. Oh, there have been bad times, hard times, difficult times, wondering what in the world you're going to do. Oh, yeah, those come. But the assurance still comes back. God is in charge. He'll bring some chastening, in other words, some discipline to help you to grow. That happens. And I still got a lot of growing to do, folks. I got a lot of growing to do. God's still knocking off a bunch of the edges. So what we have, if there's a warning in this passage, and I believe it is, is how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Do not neglect the salvation that has been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who died so he could give his blood as a sacrifice for your sin. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20-24. Well, maybe that ought to be another message for another time. Because the greater the sin, the greater the judgment on unbelievers. You say, well, hell is hell. Yeah, that's true. But I know what the Lord Jesus had to say about it. He said, well, let's just turn to one passage and I'll quit, okay? Matthew chapter 11. I think this is the one I want or rather use. I got several here that say pretty much the same thing. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20-24. And this ought to speak to you. If you don't know Christ as Savior, this ought to get a hold of your heart. Okay? I mean, this is serious. Matthew chapter 11, beginning at 20, verse 20. Then he began to upbraid or rebuke the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Where he's talking about the Lord Jesus. Because they repented not, because they did not repent. I like that word repent. When you talk to a Ukrainian, a Baptist Ukrainian, or Ukrainian Baptist, maybe that's the way I ought to say it. When you ask them to give their testimony, they don't know what you're talking about. But when you ask them, when did you repent? Now, they answer that. Because they view it as repenting, turning away from sin, turning away from their old life to Christ. That's repenting. And that's the word they use. I like it. That attitude is the right attitude to have. They repent. And by the way, maybe give me about 5 minutes, okay? When they come forward and want to be saved, it's what we would call it, to repent, they don't stop down there. They come all the way up beside the pastor. They kneel in front of the pastor and pray out loud the prayer of repentance in their own words, not some written prayer. It's something else to witness. Because this is before the whole congregation, this person is saying, I repent of my sin. I am trusting Christ as my Savior and He alone. Wow. That's something else, isn't it? It really is. I hope they keep that up, by the way. Because I think it's real. I'm not saying Americans have to do it, but for their culture, it fits. Okay? Because they repented not. Now, here's what I want to get to. I got to hurry. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment for you. You guess what he's saying? The people he's speaking to have heard the message, had heard the message that he is the Messiah, he is the Savior, they need to trust him. And he's saying to these people, if Tyre and Sidon had gotten this message, they would have repented long ago. And judgment day is going to be harder on them than it is for people in Tyre and Sidon. Simply what he's saying. Verse 23. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, thou shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah, don't you? Yeah. Had been done in Sodom. I lost my place. Okay. It would have remained until this day. Amazing if they had repented. But I say unto you, verse 24, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now, what's the warning I'm trying to give here? Evangelistically, if you hear the gospel, you understand the gospel, and you've got to do that to come to Christ. And I'm glad all of us get the opportunity. If you hear the gospel, understand the gospel, and reject it, you pass by it, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And the judgment is severe. And rightly so. We would cringe back at that. And I do. I go, wow. That's a serious statement, folks. So the warning is this. Trust Christ to save you now before it's eternally too late. You have the opportunity. Now's the time. Tonight, tomorrow, whenever you know that you need Christ to save you, come to realization. Maybe the conviction wouldn't be exactly like it was with me. But you know, you must trust Christ as Savior. Amen. Thank you very much, brother.